Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
The inspired Apostle Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, as recorded by the inspired pen of Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Apostle Peter, also guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote and recorded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Dear brethren, there have been many grave misconceptions that people have had pertaining to the work of those whom the Bible identifies as elders. We need to understand that being a member of that which is called the eldership, and properly so, is not simply just a decision-making board of directors activity. It is not simply the meeting of a group of business executives for the carrying on of the work of a religious organization. To be an elder is certainly not, as some, I believe, must mistake it to be, a political office for which one must constantly always be running and keeping everybody pleased with him. To be an elder is not to be a lord or a boss over inferiors and subordinates, nor is it some kind of honorary position that is granted to some where duties are discharged at weekly or monthly or periodic so-called business meetings. Rather than those things, brethren, the eldership is composed of men who have a divinely given work to be done. And this involves many matters. We'll not have time to review all of the duties that elders have upon them, but these matters are emphasized by the very terms that the Bible uses to speak of them as elders and bishops and presbyters and overseers and etc. Also, this work is emphasized to us as we read of these very charges that I have read to you from Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. With these instructions and these warnings, the work of elders is also emphasized in the giving of the very qualifications that the Holy Spirit has specified in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Tonight, in this particular portion of our lesson, we're focusing upon one particular work of the eldership. It may well be the primary work, but we will not necessarily assign it as that. And that is the feeding of the flock. The word that has been translated feed simply means to take to pasture, to tend, to direct, to superintend, to rule, to govern, including the work of shepherds to protect and to provide, which includes the watch care, the spiritual watch care of those in their charge. And the very fact that they are charged to do this work necessarily implies that they are given the authority to do what God has assigned them to do. Away, brethren, with this false doctrine that eldership have no authority in the Lord's church. They have a delegated authority, and God has given them this authority, and God has never assigned men to do anything and then tied their hands to prevent them from being able to accomplish it. Both of these texts include, however, not only feeding the flock, but also the idea of oversight. And having the oversight of the flock, therefore, it is obvious that the term feed is more specific than the broad definitions that I have originally given to you. It has more to do with providing for the church proper spiritual nourishment. It is the work of the elders of the church to see to it that the church is spiritually fed. The church is to be fed, but what is the church to be fed, brethren? Not just anything. It matters what the church is fed. It matters what is the diet, if you please. I want to make a few general observations that I think all of us can accept without any problem. The qualifications of those who serve as elders includes apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And this means that they have a readiness, a willingness, a knowledge, a wisdom, an ability to both publicly and privately teach. This simply means, dear brethren, that they teach not only by example, but also by precept. They are obligated to demonstrate, but also to explain. But what are they to teach? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says they're to speak the word of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, they're to hold fast the faithful word. They are to exhort in sound doctrine. If they did not do that, they would not even have the capacity to convict the gainsayer. It is the word that they are to see to it that the Lord's people are fed. And this necessitates, on the part of elders, a problem among many who hold the position of elders. They don't know the book. It may be true of some of you here. If it is, listen a while. If it's not, God bless you. But dear people, this is that which is to be fed, the word of God. Those over the church are to admonish the church. Now, this does not mean that they personally must do all of the preaching and teaching that is done. For the Bible speaks of preachers and evangelists and teachers, but that which is taught in the flock over which they have responsibility, they have the responsibility for what is taught. They have the obligation to attend to that particular matter. I had an encounter with a liberal bunch of elders who didn't seem to care much what came out of their pulpit. And I told them that they were responsible for what comes out of their pulpit. And they hotly denied that they were responsible for what is said in their pulpit. I don't blame them. I would want to discharge that responsibility too if I heard what they were hearing. But they said, we're not responsible. I said, it was one of two things, dear people. You're either the responsible or you're totally irresponsible, and you can just take either one you want to. Certainly, elders must be able to give a reason for the hope that's in them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Elders need to be able to tell the church, as well as the world, why they are what they are. Why they believe what they believe. Why they stand where they stand. Because that old adage said, you cannot lead where you will not go, and you cannot teach what you do not know. As in all preaching and teaching, as the Apostle Paul instructed the young evangelist Timothy, there must be exhorting, there must be also reproving and rebuking. It is expected of every child of God to earnestly contend for the faith. It's expected of every child of God to be set for the defense of the gospel. But how much more is that demanded and required of those who have the watch care of precious souls for which they are going to give an account before God? Elders need to be able to give an answer to issues that arise in the congregation and in the brotherhood. The members of the church have a right to go to the elders of the church and be asked, how come this? Why that? What's the answer to this? What's the problem here? What's the truth on that? And not have to be sent off to the preacher to be told because they don't know. You need to know what's going on in the church. Not only in the flock where you oversee. And brethren, there's a lot of difference between overseeing and overlooking. You need to know what's going on. And you need to know the issues in the brotherhood. They say, oh, we don't have that here. Two answers to that. You may not have it now, but you be indifferent toward it, you will have. And furthermore, those in your flock may not always be in that particular flock, and they're going to go off somewhere and run right square into it, and they say, well, why weren't we ever informed? Why weren't we ever warned? Why didn't anybody ever tell us this was going on? And they can be subverted because some local eldership did not do their work in keeping themselves informed. Elders for the sake of souls, keep up with what's happening in the religious world.
If you haven't got time to do it, you don't have time to be an elder. And you'll do brethren, yourself, and the Lord a favor to say, I don't have time to help you go to heaven and get out of the way.
Now there'll be a lot of brethren that will decry you. Always issues. It's been that way since Pentecost. And brethren, there's always going to be confrontations and problems and conflicts in the battle. We're in a war. We're not at the peace for which we long some of these days. We're battling the devil. And until he's disposed of, we're always going to have issues and confrontations. We need to be able to prevent these errors from making headway among us, and we need to be able to correct them when they do. Do you realize that a great portion of the New Testament never would have been even written if the Holy Spirit had taken this attitude, let's don't deal with issues? The Bible deals with issues. It deals with Judaism. False ideas about the resurrection. False ideas about the Lord's coming. False ideas about the Lord's Supper. Ideas about apostasy. Ideas about immorality. Ideas about the deity of Christ. Issue after issue after issue that arose among the brethren that had to be dealt with. When someone says, I'm getting tired of issues, well, let me tell you, I am too. But they're there. And if you're going to be a soldier of the cross, you're going to have them. Not only must the congregation have a right to an eldership that knows the answers to the issues, they have a right to an eldership that will provide the congregation with constant exposure to truth. Brethren, we cannot get along without the truth. We can't live properly without the truth. It's the work of the elders of the church to see to it that the members of the church have the truth presented for them. Members of the church each day in homes, the young people, older people, we have to make decisions constantly about the conduct of our lives. And the most frustrated people on the face of the earth are those who have to make decisions, but they don't know the difference between right and wrong by which to make those decisions. It's the work of the elders to see to it that they know what the standard is. Now, you can't make all the decisions for people. But you can teach them the standards of the Lord for the home, for the choosing of their occupation, for the choosing of their mate, for the conduct of their lives. Members of the church, in order to go to heaven, are going to have to do their duty before God. The elders see to it that they know what that duty is. Members of the church are going to have to know the difference between right and wrong. Brethren, you'd be surprised how many members of the church don't even know the difference between a sheep and a wolf. It's the responsibility of the elders not only to show what the difference is, but sometimes just who those sheep and who those wolves might be. The best, and maybe we could go so far as to say the only preventive from digression and apostasy, is a membership that knows the Word. When the elders of the church or the membership knows that book, no smooth-tongued Arthur can get up here. No personable sweetie can get up here. No charismatic individual can get up here and lead you anywhere. Because when he begins to spout forth that which is not according to the Word of God, it'll stick out like a bandaged thumb. Why? Because you know the book. But when you don't know the book, he can tell you anything on earth and you'll swallow it because he puts it over in such an enjoyable way. It's the work of the elders to see to it that the members know the book. It's obvious, therefore, that the eldership needs to know what's being taught in the local church. And they need to know who's doing the teaching. And they need to know how that teaching is being done. Brethren, hear me now. There is no place in our midst for unsound literature. Brethren will amen that and then turn right around. They'll have these papers that put out by publishing companies, they're trite, they're shallow, and many times downright wrong. Oh, we've been ordering material for them for 40 years.
Well, what makes you think that they necessarily are still on the straight and narrow? Do you ever read what's brought into the congregation, brethren? Do you ever keep up with anything? Do you ever study anything? Do you ever find out? Brethren have ordered literature and brought right in and taught teenage classes. I've got copies of it. Teaching the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Why, I didn't know that was being taught. It's your business to find out what's going on. You need to know what your teachers believe. And to go out here and hire a preacher, they'll find out how much salary he wants, what kind of car he drives, whether or not his wife works, and how old his children are, and don't even know what he talks about, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or whether a person ought to do to be saved. They never even ask them that. You need to know what your teachers believe. Well, how am I going to find out?
Ask them.
Make a form. Make them answer it. And if they don't teach the truth,
teach them the truth so they can.
And if they don't accept the truth, don't let them teach. I don't know why that's so hard. I guess it's because it's so simple that it's just so hard. Find out what they're teaching. Because you have the power to overrule unsound doctrine. You have the power to overrule unsound preachers and unsound writers. And you know what happens? Now, this is practical experience. I know what I'm talking about. Too many times, when error is taught in some class, and somebody comes running up, you know who to go to? The preacher. And then the preacher takes it to the elders. And then the elders might criticize him for attacking their teacher and throw him out to the wolves. Brethren, elders have a right, but there are some things for which they don't have a right. You don't have a right to allow error to be taught. And if error is taught inadvertently, you don't have a right to allow error to go uncorrected and sweep it under the rug and pretend it's all right, because after all, he's been here all these many years, and that sister so-and-so's nephew, and that's the way brethren operate, and it's wrong. And you don't have a right to withhold any of God's truth from the congregation. Part of the responsibility of a shepherd is to see to it that the flock is led into green pastures and beside still waters. Many times, the brethren are leading the flock into poisonous food. This is the work of the eldership to see to it that poisonous food is never served them. The right food is the sincere milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Because there are always those, brethren, who are quite willing to lead the sheep into fields of noxious weeds and junk food that make people weak, destroy their soul, and to stunt their growth. It's not right for sheep to have to go out hunting a good diet for themselves, by themselves. God gave them elders, shepherds, for some reason, and elders and shepherds need to understand that reason. And unless elderships keep abreast, unless they are the kind of people who will stand firm, their others are going to deprive their flock of the rich, nourishing strength that God's revelation provides. Now, I know sometimes the church doesn't have much appetite. The Lord said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. That's the reason a lot of our brethren are so empty. They're not hungry for anything God said. They're so filled up with the world, they don't have enough room for God's Word. But elders, whether they are hungry for it or not, this does not lessen your responsibility to see to it that's what you put on the table. You are not supposed to go out here and provide for them food that they necessarily just want. You provide for them what God says they need. Elderships are supposed to see to it that their flock receives a balanced diet. By the way, someone asked me if I knew how to cook. No, I don't, and I don't intend to find out. My good wife takes care of that, and she knows how to provide for the family and has a balanced diet. And a balanced diet spiritually means there is to be both positive and negative preaching and teaching, brethren. I don't know why some of these lovebirds are so negative on negative preaching. There's to be the milk of the Word, but brethren, there's also got to be the meat. We can't always just serve, brethren, pablum.
Sometimes we need to get in there and dig deep and learn the deep things of God. There needs to be not only the plan of salvation, but Christian living. There needs to be lessons on work, but also worship. We need to know about the love of God, but also the wrath of God. We need to know about salvation by grace, but not grace without law. That's false doctrine. We need to know the commands of God, but we also need to know His blessings. We need to know His promises, but we need to know of His warnings and threats as well. Let me tell you, brethren, the reason some churches digress and are so weak and worldly is because the teaching they receive is bordered more on how to feel good about yourself. That's not going to save anybody. You can feel wonderful about yourself and burn in hell. Too many times, brethren are being served nothing in the world but psychological pep talks in a very entertaining style, but sparse on biblical substance. And that's the reason the church today is, in so many instances, biblically ignorant. Any good dietitian will tell you that there's got to be proper balance. But let me tell you something, what's got to be and is an absolute necessity for a proper balanced diet in the spiritual food. Listen to me, brethren. There has got to be authority for what we do. This idea that silence gives consent is false. This idea, what's wrong with it, is no reason to do anything. There's got to be, thus saith the Lord. If any man speak, speak as the oracles of God. Brethren, if it's not biblical authority, you've got no business touching it. My daddy used to say there's three reasons he didn't do a thing. One was you didn't have the money, and the other two didn't make any difference. If there's no authority for it, it doesn't belong on the table for the church to consume. Now let's be considerate toward those who are elders. We esteem the work of elders because it is a God-given work. Nobody can minimize the difficulty of this task in our day and age because of the clamoring of so many to do what is soothing and popular and attractive. But brethren, hear me now. Even though it is difficult, this does not minimize your responsibility in the least. This does not lessen your duty before God and man. This does not negate your responsibility in seeing to it that your work is done. God's Word grants you adequate authority to control the teaching that is given to the flock. It's an absolute absurdity we sometimes hear from so quote-unquote scholars that the elders can't control what's being taught. That the elders can't control the literature. The elders can't even control what so-called versions of the Bible are being used publicly. They not only have the power, they have the duty to control that. They have the responsibility to choose preachers and teachers, whether it be for a regular meeting or for a full-time work or in a Bible class or wheresoever. And let me tell you something that ought to absolutely make our blood run cold because it's done so many times. Elders invite somebody to come for some purpose, some meeting, some workshop. Some activity, some youth meeting. And before he comes, somebody is trying to stay up with things, lets them know, this man's an unsound teacher. And they say, well, we didn't know that. Well, you know it now. Where's the evidence? Well, the evidence is presented. And they say, well, we can't change now. It's too late. Program's already been printed. Brethren. Let me tell you, I want to be kind as I can be, and I can be awfully kind. Guess what kind I am sometimes, folks don't know. The idea that you can't cancel a man that's unsound, I don't care how far it's progressed, and that you won't do it, is cowardly.
Amen.
It is to be derelict of a sacred trust. It is to allow yourself to be a willing tool in the hand of the devil against the Lord. Muster up the courage to cancel any man that's not sound in the faith. I don't care if he's up here already in the pulpit. Take him down. We've got no reason of holding the hands of those who teach error. Brethren, send him a questionnaire. Make him put down his convictions before you turn him loose on your flock. If you love your flock, you will. And now you're going to run into some of these that will feel like they are being offended to be asked what they believe. And they won't answer you. And if they don't answer you, they've done you a favor because you can rub it out. You don't have to have it.
And if you don't find out what he's going to teach and what he believes, you're going to be held responsible. During this work, brethren, of an elder demands so much from you in the matter of feeding the flock. It takes knowledge and wisdom and skill and patience and experience and steadfastness and love for God, Christ, the Spirit, the Church, the truth, the brethren, and the lost. But listen to me, my beloved elders. You need to do your own eldering. By which I mean you ought not be the kind of fellow that's got a ring in his nose. Either by your wife, or some clique in the church, or churches roundabout, or some school, or some editor. It's your responsibility. You're going to be answered to God, and you ought not be anybody's patsy. Elders ought never leave the Lord's church to support preachers, or papers, or schools, or projects, or promotions, or programs, or any other activity where error is condoned.
Amen.
You ought never do that. The Bible forbids that. 2 John 9-11. Another passage that a lot of our brethren don't believe. But I'll tell you, elders need to quit propping up those who are taking the church into apostasy. A strong, faithful, biblically based elderships could put a stop to this liberal and digressive drift in the churches with almost suddenness. You may not be able to silence some preacher with his error, but you sure don't have to invite him. And you sure don't have to uphold him. And you sure don't have to send your young people to hear him. And you sure don't have to announce his meeting. And you sure can speak out against the errors that he teaches. And if you don't do it, why are you an elder anyhow? You're supposed to see, first of all, to the diet. Brethren, you may not be able to stop some publication from publishing things that are trite and silly and false. But you sure don't have to keep subscribing to it. You sure don't have to keep sending it to your members. Yes, elders have the power, they have the authority, they have the right, they have the responsibility to keep the church pure, to see to it that the flock has a diet that's free of fault. Please, for your own edification from the Word of God, everyone, especially who is an elder, you read Ezekiel 34:1-11. There you will learn our God's attitude toward shepherds who don't do their job. This, I think, will motivate you to do a better job. We remind you of the invitation of Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. Forgiveness of sins is on the blood of Jesus Christ that we reach when we obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. If you have never yet been born into the family of God by obedience to the gospel, it's the Lord's invitation for the lost to come to Him. And to be a part of the glorious flock of God. And to place yourself under the proper watch care of those who are proper watchmen for the flock. It may be that you've once come to Christ and you've not walked faithfully. You know it. God knows it. Maybe even your brethren know it. But you need to be restored. And God's plan for restoration is repentance, confession, and prayer.